stand as we sing Glory to His Name, number 195.
Glad to have you here. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church in the morning service. We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue with the service. Father, I ask that you bless the morning service. We need your help, need your presence. I ask that you bless the singing as well as the special and then the preaching of your word. Meet with us now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you.
We will now be singing number 181, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men.
Sinners Jesus will receive, send His word of grace to all, through the heavenly pathway weave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him for His word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receive a sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ Christ receive a sinful man, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, and with them I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man.
Well, amen. Again, welcome to Liberty Baptist Church. Let me ask you this. Are there any visitors? Any visitor would like to recognize you? Anybody like that? Okay, we've got one back here, and they'll get you some information there. We're glad to have you here. I know your children are glad you're here. And if you'll fill out the little green card in there and put it in the offering basket when it comes by a little later in the service, we'd appreciate that. All right, prayer things. Let's see here. Brittany Green gave a turn. James Pridgen. He's a missionary, been a missionary, I believe, since 1998, so a long time over in Africa. So he'll be giving us a report tonight. So hope you'll set your schedule, 6 o'clock tonight, be here for that. And then, let's see here, got these things, Sean Smith's graduation. He's got a graduation May 25th, so keep that, put that on your calendar. Sean Smith going to be graduating. Him, the guy that's been leading music today. And then I also have a ladies' brunch on July 22nd at 10 a.m. I believe that's going to be a Saturday. So there's the announcements, and I have another song.
Please stand as we sing number 89, Mansion Over the Hilltop.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never go. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my bill was stored. And though I find him no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as
can't wait till that day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, oh Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your loving kindness over us, Lord, and that you forgive us for our sinful sins. Bless this offering, Lord, and bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
We'll now be singing number 66, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary.
Amen. there are things as we travel this a shifting sand that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And with time has surrendered and earth is no more, to cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
All of me, not a part, but all of me, all the heart and soul of me, Jesus, I surrender. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. On the altar now I lay all I am today. As I am, I come to thee without one plea, only that thy saving blood was shed for me. All of me through the ages yet to be, I surrender, Lord, to thee. I surrender all of me. Use me, Lord, use me anywhere at all. Though my place be great or small, let me fill it gladly. Take my life, be it poor or be it grand. Let me live it by your plan. Shape it with your hand. As I am, I come to thee without one plea. Only that thy saving blood was shed for me. All of me through the ages yet to be, I surrender, Lord, to thee. I surrender all of me.
Sir. Thank you. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Habakkuk. Yes, that is a book in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll read a passage here from Habakkuk chapter 2, and then we'll read three passages from the New Testament that refers back to what's said here in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now notice this phrase, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, now look over in the New Testament to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. The apostle said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then look over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let's notice verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is, anybody that's trying to be saved by keeping the law of the Lord is under a curse. They're not saved, they're under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is, the curse is on anybody that ever violates one commandment. If you could live your entire life, and you can't, you haven't done this, I haven't either, Nobody has except Jesus. But if you could live your entire life and only commit one sin, you only told one what they call a little white lie in your entire life, and that's the only sin you committed, you'd still be under the curse. Because that's what he meant. He said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. If ever we violate one commandment that the Lord gave, and all of us have done that many times over, then we're under the curse. But, thank God for verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for notice, the just shall live by faith. And then notice Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verses 37 and 38. In this passage, the scripture says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now notice, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so the just shall live by faith. That's both the text and the title of the message this morning, the just shall live by faith. I hope you'll listen, because I can almost guarantee you that some of you have the wrong idea about what that expression means. The just shall live by faith. Now, Father, here we are gathered again for the Word of God to be preached. And, Lord, I need your help. I need the power and unction of the Spirit of God, and I pray for such. I pray for anybody who may be with us this morning who may never have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that you'd please draw them to Jesus, give them the courage and conviction to come and receive Him as Savior this morning, and then bless the Word of God to those who are your people. Please help, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Certain Old Testament verses and the principles set forth in these verses are extremely and vitally important, and the importance of the type of verses that I'm referring to can be seen from the fact that they're quoted again and again in the New Testament. For example, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in establishing the institution of marriage, the Lord said in that verse, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I call that verse the biblical foundation for marriage. There are three verbs used in the verse concerning the marriage relationship, and each of these three verbs sets forth one of the vital principles which together form the proper foundation for a scriptural, and I might add, a happy marriage. Now, the first verb is the verb leave. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. This verb teaches the preeminence of the marriage relationship. Before a person gets married, the most important and most prominent human relationship is normally that with the person's parents. But when that person gets married, the relationship with their mate then supersedes their relationship with their parents. And from that time forth, the most important human relationship in the person's life is to be that with their mate. The only relationship that is to come before the Christian's relationship with their mate is to be their relationship with the Lord. And if my relationship with the Lord is right, my relationship with other people will be right as well. it would be good for some of you men to learn that your wife is supposed to come before your mother or your father. It would be good for some of you ladies to learn that your husband is supposed to come before your parents and, by the way, before your children. God didn't create Eve in the Garden of Eden and say, Eve, I got some kids I need you to care. No, God created her for Adam. Now, I know some of you don't believe that, but it's still true whether you believe it or not. And so, so that first verb then, the verb leave. Then the second verb is the verb cleave. The man shall cleave unto his wife. This verb teaches the permanence of the marriage relationship. The verb leave teaches the foundational principle that marriage is the most important of all human relationships. The verb cleave teaches the fact that the fact of the foundational principle that marriage is to be a lifetime commitment. The word cleave literally means to be glued together. Married couples should consider themselves to be glued together and shouldn't let anything or anybody pull you apart. Now, if you've had the misfortune of having gone through a divorce, as some of our finest people have, I think you know me well enough to know that I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not criticizing you. But there's nothing you can do about the past. Leave the past in the past and go on and serve God where you are now. But I am saying that whoever you're married to now, at this moment, you are to cleave to, and it's to be a permanent, lifelong relationship. And, you know, I've often told people it's probably a good idea if we just take the word divorce out of our vocabulary. So, the first verb is leave, the second one is cleave, then the third verb is be, they shall be one flesh. This verb teaches the partnership of the marriage relationship. The third foundational principle for marriage is that husband and wife are to be one. There's to be a genuine love and closeness involved in their relationship. Those couples who'll take these three foundational principles and put them into practice in their marriage will be well on their way to having a good marriage. So these principles are found in just the one verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And the reason that I call these foundational principles, and the reason I know that this verse is such an important and vital verse, is because it's quoted over and over again in the New Testament. I mean, you find it in Matthew 19, you find it in Mark chapter 10, you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you find it in Ephesians chapter 5. So again and again and again in the New Testament, God refers back to Genesis 2:24 and quotes it. My point is simply this: when an Old Testament verse is quoted and repeated again and again in the New Testament, it means that that verse expresses vitally important truth that God wants us to get hold of. Now, such is the case with the principle expressed in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, or as Habakkuk says it, the just shall live by his faith. It obviously has to be personal faith. Now, this expression is quoted, as we saw, three times by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament: Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. the just shall live by faith. It seems that the Apostle Paul was the messenger for whom this message was intended. You see, verses 2 through 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2 gives us this account. The Lord told Habakkuk, "Now Habakkuk, I'm going to reveal to you in a vision a vitally important principle. I want you to write it down plainly so that a messenger at an appointed time in the future can pick it up and run with it and make it known to everybody." And Habakkuk, that principle is this: the just shall live by faith. And so Habakkuk wrote it down plainly in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Several centuries went by, and the appointed time came for the messenger to run with the message. And that messenger, the Apostle Paul, got hold of this principle and spread it all over the Middle Eastern world of his day and wrote it down in three of his inspired epistles in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He said it to the church at Rome, he said it to the churches in Galatia, and he said it to the Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. You reckon maybe that's important since he repeats it so often? The just shall live by faith. Now, let me explain what the expression means, for it has been misunderstood by many people. Now, what I mean is this. Many people have the idea that this expression, the just shall live by faith, is saying that a Christian is supposed to live each day by faith, trusting God to meet his needs and that sort of thing. Now, that is true. As Christians, we are supposed to live by faith each day, and the Bible teaches that in many places, but that's not what is being taught when the Bible uses this expression, the just shall live by faith. Listen to this. This expression, the just shall live by faith, is not referring to lifestyle. It's referring to salvation. It's teaching the doctrine of justification by faith. It's saying that a person is justified in the sight of God and therefore shall live eternally, shall have eternal life, not by virtue of any good works that the person performed, but by virtue of his faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Justification and eternal life by faith is the principle set forth in this expression. And so I want us to examine this truth of justification by faith. And I want us to get these six words in our minds. The just shall live by faith. Can you say that with me? The just shall live by faith. One more time. The just shall live by faith. And so Paul quoted these words three times in his epistles, but it seems that the emphasis was a little bit different each time. Two of the six words were emphasized in each book. And when we consider each of these emphases, we get a good idea of the totality of the teaching of the verse, the just shall live by faith. I call your attention, first of all, to the reality of justification. Now, the first time that Paul quotes the expression, the just shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And the emphasis there is on the two words, the just, and it sets forth the reality of justification. You see, the book of Romans emphasizes the righteousness of God. we read that when we read verses in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the reality of justification. But the book of Romans emphasizes the righteousness of God. Follow me now. And the question dealt with in Romans is the question that was expressed by Job thousands of years earlier in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, where the scripture asked the question, how shall man be just with God? That is, how can man, who's a wicked sinner, be made righteous, be justified, so as to enter into fellowship with God, who's absolutely and perfectly and completely righteous and holy? Well, thank God the book of Romans tells us that sinful man, that's me and that's you, can be justified, can be made righteous in the eyes of God. So when Paul uses the expression, the just shall live by faith in Romans 1:17, he emphasizes the words, the just, and sets forth the reality of justification. Man who is a sinner actually does become righteous and just in the sight of God when he receives Jesus Christ as Savior by faith. Amen. When a person receives the Lord Jesus as Savior and puts their faith in him to be the one to save them from sin and from hell, many things happen in that person's life as far as their relationship with God is concerned. And the Bible uses many different words and expressions to describe the various things that happen when a person trusts Christ as Savior. For example, we find the word regeneration. That's one thing that happens when a person trusts Christ as Savior. They're regenerated. That means they're born again. It refers to the fact that when a person receives Jesus Christ and puts their faith in him as Savior, that person is born into God's family. That person becomes a child of God, and that person receives the nature of God, which causes that person to desire to do the things that the Lord wants them to do. That's regeneration. Then the Bible uses the word, you've probably heard this one, I'm sure, redemption. This means to buy or to purchase. It refers to the fact that one who is a slave and a prisoner to the penalty of sin, and that's everybody that's not saved. But when that kind of person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, puts their faith in him as Savior, and receives him as their personal Savior, that person is purchased by the Lord Jesus at the price of his own blood out of slavery and prison, and are freed from sin's penalty. Now, another thing that happens when a person receives Christ as Savior is that the person is justified. Now, the word justified is a legal term that was used in the courtrooms in Bible days. The term that we use today, which means essentially the same thing, is the term acquittal. It means that the person has been found not guilty in a court of law. You see, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that person is justified. It means that that person is declared righteous. It means that that person is set forth as innocent. It means that that person is declared not guilty. On March the 24th, 1976, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and put my faith in him, spiritually speaking, I was brought to trial before God, the great judge of the universe, to be tried as to whether there was any sin on my record. God looked at my record, brought the gavel down, and said, not guilty. That's justification, and that's what happened to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and it's what happened to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, do you mean you've never sinned? No, I don't mean that. Just like you, I've sinned thousands and millions of times. Well, you say, well, then how could God find you not guilty? Because when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, a transferal of accounts took place, which the Bible calls imputation. You can read a bit about it in Romans chapter 4. Now, to impute means to charge to an account. Like this. Suppose that there's a department store down the street, and suppose that I have unlimited credit there. I have already paid for everything in the store. The store basically belongs to me. I've bought, paid for everything in it. Okay, you owe a debt to the store, let's say, of $5,000. Okay, I then call the store and say to the accountant there, I want you to put my credit to this person's account and put his debt on my account. That is imputation, to charge to an account. Now, this is what happens spiritually, among other things, when a person receives Christ as Savior. You see, on Jesus' account is absolute, perfect, sinless righteousness. That's what's on Jesus' account. Now, on my account was sin, and that's what was on your account too. When the person receives Christ as Savior and puts their faith in Him, God puts that person's sin on Jesus' account, and He already paid the price for having broke it when He died and poured out His blood on the cross for our sins. And then He takes Jesus' account of righteousness and puts that on the account of the sinner. So you see, in the courtroom, when God looks at the record of the person who has received Jesus, myself, for instance, and probably you too, God doesn't see that person's sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. So He brings the gavel down and says, not guilty, that person is justified. When God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Dr. H.A. Ironside used to tell about being in a sheep at a sheep ranch somewhere here in Texas, and he told about a newborn lamb that died still in infancy. Well, they had another lamb born to another sheep, and for some reason, the mother of this lamb refused to have anything to do with that lamb. And they were trying to figure out, what can we do to save this newborn lamb? And so what they did was they took that lamb which had died, and they took the, not just the wool, but the skinned the dead lamb and put that skin on the living lamb. And what happened was the mother of that lamb that had died began to feed and nurture the lamb that was still alive. You say, well, why? Well, the reason is because what that mother saw in that lamb was her own child. This lamb was wrapped in the skin of her newborn lamb. Now, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. You say, you mean you're so much like Jesus? No, I mean that God imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ to my account, though I didn't deserve it. But when I put my faith in Jesus, God imputed his righteousness to my account and my sin to his account. And so I'm justified, the justified person. I call your attention, secondly, to the result of justification. Now, the second time that Paul uses the expression, the just shall live by faith, is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, it seems that in that verse, the emphasis is on the two words shall live. The just shall live by faith. You see, there were some in the churches of Galatia who were teaching that eternal life was found through the works of the law, through keeping the commandments of the Old Testament. Paul says, no. Eternal life is found through justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is the result of justification. Because I received Jesus as Savior and put my faith in him, God therefore justified me, found me righteous, and I'll live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live eternally. The just, the one who has been justified, shall live while the ages roll by. The just, the one who's justified, shall live as long as God himself lives. The justified person, the person who's been justified by the blood and death of Jesus Christ, shall live forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And he lives because of his faith that he put in Jesus. A Christian doctor, back in the days when you could actually have this in the military in America, now I guess they'd have to get a Buddhist and a Muslim and a Jehovah Witness and every other kind of creature that they could find to pray. But back in the day when they understood that the foundation of America was laid on biblical principles, and a Christian doctor this was back in the old Civil War days, and a Christian doctor was on the battlefield after the battle trying to do what he could to be a help and blessing to soldiers that were wounded and in some cases dying. And he came upon one soldier that was lying there that was dying and was close to death, on the verge of death. And that young man lay there, looked up into the eyes of this doctor, and he said, "Doctor, will I live?" And the doc said, "Are you a Christian?" And the young man said, "Yes, sir, I am." And the doctor looked back down at him and said, "Then yes, son, you'll live." The result of justification, the just shall live. And then I call your attention, thirdly and finally, to the requirement of justification. The third time that Paul quotes from Habakkuk and uses the expression, "the just shall live by faith," is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now there, the emphasis is on the two words, by faith. The just shall live by faith. In fact, the verse in Hebrews 10:38 leads right into the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. This sets forth the requirement necessary if one is to be justified and have eternal life. The requirement is faith in Jesus Christ. This is how one is justified and given eternal life. My dear lost, unsaved sinner friend, please hear me now. You cannot be justified. You cannot be made righteous before God because of your good works, because of your baptism, because of your church membership, because of your confession to a priest, because of your putting money in the church. None of these things are going to make you justified in the sight of God. Only by putting your personal faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and trusting Him as your Savior, that's the way you get justified in the sight of God. And it has to be personal faith. Habakkuk said it this way, the just shall live by his faith. You see, it was when I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior that I got saved. Now, Dad's faith, my daddy died a year or two before I got saved. He made a profession of faith before he died. I hope he's saved. I hope he's in heaven. But his faith didn't do anything toward getting me to heaven. My mother, her faith, now she had faith and did everything she could to incite faith into me. But her faith couldn't do anything toward getting me to heaven. It's my own personal faith that caused God to look at me and say, not guilty, you're justified. And my dear lost, unsaved sinner friend, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and recognize that he went to the cross of Calvary and poured out his blood and gave his life to make it possible for you to be righteous in the sight of God, which you've got to be in order to go where he is, to heaven. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, God will justify you and give you eternal life. The just shall live by faith. I'm sure probably everybody here has heard the name Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther is looked at as the leader of what they call the Protestant Reformation. Now, I've read quite a bit behind Martin Luther, about Martin Luther and all that. Now, he's not my favorite person, but I do thank God for raising him up in his providence and using him to do what he did. Now, he came out of the Catholic Church, he just didn't come far enough. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, a Catholic monk, and he wanted to go to the city of Rome, which he thought was the holiest city, God bless his heart, thought was the holiest city on the face of the earth. He wanted to go to Rome. Well, he finally got to Rome. He looked around and said, good night. Is this supposed to be a godly place? I mean, he found prostitutes that had legal documents from the Pope, no less, validating them as prostitutes. I mean, all kinds of stuff. Everything, basically, everything you can find today, he found in Rome back in the 1500s. His illusions were shattered about Rome. He came to realize this isn't a holy place. This is the most wicked city I've ever been in. While he was there, though, he did what I guess millions of other Catholics have done through the ages. He decided to crawl up the what they call the Sancta Scala, the holy stairs, they call it. Traditionally, it's supposed to be the stairs that Jesus climbed to stand before Pilate. That's tradition. That may be true or it may not be, but at any rate, that's what they think. And so, you know, the Catholics, they think Jesus didn't suffer enough for them when he died on the cross, so they have to add some of their own suffering. That's why you see around Easter time, they'll show you pictures of people in the Philippines, and they'll have these whips whipping their back, the flagellants, they call them. Well, Jesus took a whole lot worse whipping than they give themselves. Oh, but that wasn't enough. That didn't satisfy God. I got to prove what I can do. Yeah, right. And so Martin Luther, just going by what he'd been taught, started to crawl up these sacred stairs, as they call them. And as he crawled up these stairs, he said that it was as though every step he went up, he would hear ringing in his mind the words, "The just shall live by faith." And he started to ask himself, well, if justification is by faith, then what am I doing this for? And Martin Luther, on the basis of that, came to an understanding that justification is by faith. And he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. Now, I wish he'd have done more than just got saved. I wish he would have not started this heretical Lutheran church and went on out and become a Baptist like he should have. But I'm glad God used him the way he did, even though he's not one of my favorite people, but I'm glad he got saved and I'm glad God used him the way he did. Now, dear friend, what God did for Martin Luther, what God did for me, good night, what's it been now? What are we in, 2023? So it's been a long time since I trusted Christ in 1976. But when I did, God said, "Not guilty, you're justified." He did the same thing for you when you trusted Christ. And you may not have realized, I didn't realize it at the time. I mean, I didn't realize all these different things that happened when I got saved until I read the Bible. But the Bible tells us, and one of those things that happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ is justification. God brings the gavel down, spiritually speaking, and says about you, "Not guilty." And he looks at your account, and all he sees is the perfect, sinless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he might say, well, where'd their sin go? So he can look at Jesus' account, find your sin on his account, and he already died and shed his blood to pay for it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my dear friend, my hope and my prayer is that today will be the day that you'll come to Christ and receive him and be saved. The justified person shall live, shall have eternal life, shall live eternally by faith in Christ. I hope you'll come if you don't know him.